Jesus. Oh, praise God. What a precious time to have the Word of God strengthen us from the inside, fortify us, make us aware that God is doing something in the church right now that required what's going on around us. So, it's a blessing that we're where we're at, to come to that place that His Spirit is bringing these things to pass. And we're learning more and more about holding our peace and letting God fight all our battles. We are seeing almost daily why it's better to keep your mouth shut than it is to talk. So, you know, the church has been quick to give out exhortations, but slow to live it. And the world has taken notice of the fact that there's a discrepancy between the actions and the words. God's church isn't going to live like that. It's going to live faithful to Him. It isn't that we cover ourselves with some blanket of pretending. It is that we're transparent. When the man came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good?" I mean, when's the last time you heard a Christian say that about themselves? Unless they're saying, "Nobody's perfect, I'm just forgiven." Okay. It's been a while, I'll just tell it for you. I can tell you. So, hey, Ethan, find me one of those little towelette things that I can wipe my glass on. Look behind me on my pulpit. See if I got something in there. My Bible went opaque, and what I could see was my big brown eyes. You know your glasses are too dirty when what you see is a pupil. So, but we are in a precious place, you guys, but God's given an answer. And I want those answers. You want those answers. So, how about questions? You are amazing. Are those in your pocket? You're amazing. You're amazing. Everybody's amazing. Did your mother have these? Your mother's amazing. She's wonderful. She's raising a nearly perfect son. As I am. So I thank God for these boys and girls. Precious thing. Ben was telling me tonight that since October 15th of 2007, he's been in church every time the church was open. The punchline was he wanted to stay home and take care of Katie, who wasn't feeling good. That's what I said. Oh, not exactly but oh. But he persuaded me. So, thank you, Jesus. So, should we start with questions? It seemed like last week we had questions and we ran out of time. And so I was calling on that little cluster of hands that was together, but I saw their hands up. If you remember what your question was, we can go back through that tonight. And so if you have a question, and how many would like to hear a dumb question? Because there are people that have a question, they think, "I'm not going to ask it because it's a dumb question." And you guys, I got to tell you, I've had some questions that really were dumb. I was in a chemistry class, and the instructor was talking about working an autoclave and how it built the steam pressure up inside. And so I said, "Well, that would intensify the pressure and the purification, and so, of course, it's an autoclave." Yes, the pressure builds up inside of it. And I'm coming to this conclusion about the pressure building up inside and what it does to expedite the temperature growing. And you get it hotter than boiling. So, but it's coming to my mind, and I'm just talking with the chemistry teacher, and somebody in the class said, "Ricely, it's an autoclave." Yes, it was. And I knew what an autoclave. I know what a pressure cooker is. It's a classroom with a teacher and a test, and you haven't studied. That's what pressure is. But you guys, that's the great thing about coming to an idea that he's bringing you through, and your mind is running ahead of the stuff, and you're answering questions for yourself while he's talking. And that's a good thing to do. So that other kid thought I was stupid, and the truth was I was talking a question that was too obvious, but at least I got to the obvious for me. And so all these years later, I can still remember that discussion and what pressure cookers do to expedite the heating of the water and the purification of the stuff inside. If you want to purify jars so there's not any bacteria in it, put it in there for a while. So it changes the whole dynamics of what's going on, cleans them out, purifies them. So, great thing. So anybody got a question that's smart? Oh, the hands went down. Okay, Sandy.
Okay, in Daniel chapter 4, it talks about how Nebuchadnezzar wrote about what happens to him and that his mind, you know, was taken from him. There was a part in there where he talks about the beasts of the field, dream that he had, and he was talking about, they talked about the tree, you know, and how it was cut down, but it took, you know, it was like the beasts of the field, and the beasts of the field were under it and that sort of stuff. And I was wondering if it has to do with the end days where the beast, you know, takes care of the world's trouble.
Sure, it is exactly what that is. Okay. It's like the end days when the beast takes care of everybody. No, it does. No, it does, you guys. Here's the thing. Let's go over there for just a second in Daniel 4. Everything that happens in the New Testament happened in the Old Testament. Am I right? Everything that God prophesied in the book of Revelations is foretold in the Old Testament. So we have the history books, and in the history books, which of course runs through from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, those history books tell really the history of the kingdom of God. But embedded in that entire story framework is everything God's going to do down through the ages. He doesn't leave anything out that he's going to bring to pass on the earth. So the book of Genesis right away, just within a couple of chapters, gives us the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross, the shedding of his blood, and the covering of Adam and Eve with his flesh, his sinless flesh, by the way. And that's what God did for you and I. Our righteousness isn't because we do right things. It comes from faith in him. Our righteousness would be filthy rights. No matter, and that's what the Apostle Paul said, no matter how hard I tried to do above and beyond. In fact, according to the law, I was blameless. I started out right because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was proud of that fact. And you guys, you're proud of that fact that you're from the tribe of Benjamin. The great thing about being part of that tribe is you understand that it's from that prophecy of the Gentile church. So Jacob had two wives and two concubines. And from that, he birthed 12 sons. And Leah was a picture of the law. And the law was fruitful until the time that Rachel, which is the church, the Gentile church, the Christian church, the blood of cross of Calvary church. Rachel was that. And she was barren until the day that God ordained for her to bring forth Joseph. And Joseph was a picture of Jesus, yeah? So we understand that the early Christian church brought forth Jesus. That's what they brought forth. Those early Jews, and they were all Jews, yes? So the early Christian church that went in the upper room was Jewish. But it was transitional to the Gentiles because the church age belonged to the Gentiles. So God shows us that Moses brings his children out of bondage. You guys, every one of us in here have people that we love that attend churches. And people get on to me because they say, hey, you are so narrow that it makes us feel like nobody else is going to go to heaven. And you guys, that's not true. But everybody that God calls out to live in the wilderness with him like he did Moses. Moses didn't ever make bricks in Egypt. He was never a slave to religion. You understand that? If you bow your knee to Pharaoh, you are Pharaoh's servant. Moses was never Pharaoh's servant. He was always God's man. God took him and gave him to a mother who wouldn't kill him, who risked her life and the life of her daughter and her other son ultimately and her husband and her to all die because she would not kill that child. That's what God does in the Bible. And he shows us this picture of the perfect ministry, Jesus Christ. That's what Moses is a picture of. His first miracle in Egypt was turning the water to blood. Jesus' first miracle was turning the water to wine. And so the story goes on and on and on. The same things that God accomplished in Jesus were accomplished in Moses. But Moses fled into the wilderness because God was going to teach him to be a minister according to his heart as a shepherd. And that's what God does to all of us. He's leading us to that place. So we can see these things come to pass. So Joseph was a picture of Jesus. And there's over 120 similarities between him and Jesus. And you guys, so there, it's obvious that God was talking about Joseph being like Jesus. So he's the first of Rachel's children, and Benjamin's the last. She only has two. So God prophesied when Jesus came that the church would bring forth another son also. So you guys, the Bible's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not just a son, but the sons of God. And the reason he's doing that is because that ministry of Benjamin was marked out by God to be a specific kind of ministry. And you guys, what he did, ultimately, was Joseph put his cup, when the brothers came to Egypt, Joseph put his cup in Benjamin's sack. And that cup was the cup of obedience, total obedience. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's no accident that Jesus said, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So what Joseph did is took this cup of absolute obedience and put it in Benjamin's sack. A prophecy from God way back in Genesis, that in the last days, God would raise up a full son, birth of God's church, Rachel, God's church. And she died having Benjamin. Now, you guys, the church is going to be transformed, bringing Benjamin to the fullness. The church is going to cease to exist like we have it now. It's going to cease to exist as we have it now. He gave us fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the holy ones, yes? Well, once you come to maturity in God, and you know his voice, Ephesians chapter 4, unto a perfect man. Then it didn't say just a perfect man. That would be, of course, this picture of Benjamin, unto a perfect man. Then it says, unto the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. So Benjamin's going to grow into the full stature of Jesus on the earth. And what the world's going to see is Christ. So that's what God does to us. He's picking out a people that he can put that cup in your life, knowing that you would drink it. That cup of total obedience. Pray not my will, but your will be done. And then drink that cup. You guys, that's what God's after. So the church is looking at great exploits. You know what God's looking at? Who'll drink the cup of total obedience? Because what the devil wants is to prove that God can't get his people to walk in a place of that kind of surrendered obedience. Adam did until the devil messed with him. Jesus did, and he did it all the way through. The devil messed with Jesus every way he could mess with him. He couldn't get him to drop from that place of being a son. And from that victory, you and I are brought in. That's what God showed us, is that not only did he wash our sins away with his blood, but he covered us with his skin, with his flesh. And we became that righteousness of God. So when God looks at you and me, he sees that righteousness. I love that story. So the Bible does that all the way through. It keeps telling us these things all the way. And that's just in Genesis. Okay. Just wanted to cover a little bit in Genesis. So now we're in Daniel chapter 4. It said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. quite a salutation, yes? From the beast. So, fourth chapter is just after the third chapter. Do we all agree on that? Yes. See, I could have been a Bible school teacher, because I know how this works. In the third chapter, this man builds an image to himself and makes everybody bow to his image. And if you don't bow to his image, he'll destroy you. We're coming to that kind of thing God promised in the last days, that the beast would build an image to himself and everybody would have to bow to the image. You couldn't buy or sell or work. It's a slow, agonizing death that he planned. You get that, right? It is a slow, agonizing death where you have no food, no work. You can't buy, you can't sell. So, what you realize is that everything would be taken away from you that is earthly value or materialism. And that trade-off, you guys, is as we draw close to God, the world is going to be traveling on a path that's just beside ours. Jesus said there's two roads, one's narrow and one's broad. We think that they're centuries apart or they're half a world away from each other. They're not. They run parallel. When you walk with God, you can see people on the broad road. You can watch people you love on the broad road. In fact, their life might look better than yours lots of times. Because sometimes walking on the broad road looks better than walking on the narrow road. And that's part of the obedience where your mind gets surrendered to God, because the mind tells you, your mind will tell you, you're walking with God and everybody you know is doing better than you're doing. They're living in the world. They're doing the things that they do in the world, and you're not living in the world. You're living for God, and you don't have anything. It's like, well, I would rather live for God than have those things. And actually, I wanted some of those things. I wanted a house of my own. I wanted a car. So there are some things you want, but God is setting my priorities right and proving me on how far I'd get down that road before I decided I'd get off the narrow road and get on the broad road to get the things I wanted. And he just kept me. He just kept me, one day at a time. And I just lived that way one more day, one more day, one more day. And he just kept watching over me, just kept protecting me, just kept blessing me, kept encouraging me. And so he's kept me all the way. And I just, you guys, I went to the place that I did just one day at a time. I can only do this one more day at a time. I can only do this one more day at a time. I can only do this one more day at a time. But every time I came to a place where I thought about what my decision would be, it always left me without what he is. So I couldn't go that direction. I just couldn't go that direction. So I just lived one more day at a time. So that's what he brought me through. And then he began to bless my life. It's just how he does. He does it precious. And then all of a sudden, it just there's a day that changes. It's an ordinary day. It's like every other day. But from that day on, nothing's the same in your life. And you guys, that's the precious thing about God. You just have to, but you have to get to that day. And the day before, it's going to be worse than any other day, because I got to tell you, there's going to be a flurry of activity, because the devil knows tomorrow's going to be your best day ever. And so the day before is his last day to bring defeat to those things that God's been in your life. And when you wait that one more day, boy, it just changes. And there's no fanfare. There's no trumpets of the angels. There's no big deal going on. It's just that it changes, and when it does, it's never the same again. And that's what God does in our life. So, but we have to be tested that way. So Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up by his own self-exaltation. Babylon, you know, is religion. Because the sons of Noah came to this plain over in Genesis 11, and they were going to build a tower to God without God setting the plan. We're going to work our own way to God. That's what every religion does. Then they decided to name themselves. That's what every religion does. So that we don't lose our name and don't get scattered on the earth. So that if we're in Paducah, Mississippi, you can come and find the First Baptist Church. Hoorah, hoorah. Yes? Am I right? So we're going to name ourselves so that we don't get scattered in the world. You can find, we're just not going to get scattered. So that's what religion does. What God does is a different thing. When Demas Shakarian was starting the full gospel businessman, God had a brilliant plan. And that was, he was going to take businessmen who weren't in need of an offering. Can you follow me on this? Their lives were pretty self-sufficient, but they needed God. They didn't need Him for anything. It was a risk to become a Christian because in the 40s, most Pentecostal Christians were really very poor in this country. The people that were really, honestly, urgently serving God needed a miracle of daily life. And so a lot of what we call Pentecostal Christianity was awfully poor people. In the 1960s, the Assemblies of God sent out memos to their Bible schools and to their pastors that they recognized that the Assemblies of God was looked at as a lower middle class church. And they said, we're going to change this. We're going to change the perception by different churches. We're going to build bigger churches. Because up till that time, the Assemblies of God was happy with a wood building and the Spirit of God inside. Keep the rain off me. Keep the snow out. And give me a place to worship God. Give me an altar to repent at and a place to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Keep the rest of your fancy for yourself. Then they said, you know what? The world thinks that we're lower middle class, so we're going to fancy our buildings. You come in and out of Springfield, Missouri. Every direction you go in and out of Springfield, Missouri, you will see beautiful, beautiful, beautiful Assembly of God churches. I'm not picking on the Assemblies of God. I'm just telling you that in 1917 they met in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and they prayed and fasted because the Pentecostal people filled with the Holy Ghost were being fought. Now, the Holy Spirit was poured out in 1900 in Topeka, Kansas, yes? Went to Charles Parham, went to Texas. And in Houston, Texas, had some great meetings. God moved mightily. A woman wanted to come down out of these meetings. And Seymour, a black brother, was filled with the Holy Ghost and went out to California where they started the Azusa Street Mission. So that was by 1904. And in 1904, in Topeka, Kansas, they had a great revival going on. And people in the city came and took pictures of the kids throwing themselves down on the ground and doing things like that for the newspaper. And they came out and said that these kids were being traumatized by religion. And they came and shut the meeting down. So they shut the meeting down and ran them out of Topeka. And an influential man who had a piece of property outside the city limits allowed him to come outside the city limits and set their tent up out there. And that revival continued on. And Mary Woodworth Eder came and had a great revival in Topeka, 1904. But you guys, so by 1917, the Pentecostal movement had grown appreciably in the United States. And they had a big meeting in Hot Springs, Arkansas to pray and see what God would lead them to do. And they had prophecy after prophecy. Do not organize this. Let God be the head. Let God be the head. Don't organize it. Let God be the head. And they organized it and made a whole bunch of rules up that became the Assemblies of God. But you guys, the thing is, a whole bunch of those pastors left because they would not join up when the prophecy said, do not organize this thing. So then in the 1940s, Dimas Shikarian starts the Full Gospel Businessman, because he was a wealthy Armenian. And God moved on his life dramatically, and he had a huge dairy in California. Very successful. But he loved God. But he's filled with the Holy Ghost. His granddad was filled with the Holy Ghost in Armenia in the 1800s. Some Russians came over the mountains into Armenia, into Turkey, and brought the gospel of Jesus with the Holy Ghost. And his granddad was accustomed to feeding these men, these Russian Christians that would come over the mountains. And this next time that they came over, he had a calf that had an eye that was deformed and or diseased. And he butchered that calf to feed all these men. And they sat at the table, and the man bowed his head. The Russian brother bowed his head, and he looked up and he said, my brother, this calf was blemished. And Dimas Shikarian's grandfather was deathly silent because he didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. He loved their fellowship, but he didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. And now he's sitting at the table with this man telling him, this calf, in the Old Testament, you couldn't offer to God a diseased cow, a calf. And so he said, you've offered this before the Lord to kill. And so his granddad realized, wow, these guys, how would anybody know? Because even after he killed it, he even hid the carcass. He cut the head off and hid it so that nobody would know that he'd done that. Isn't that interesting? Because God brought that moment on him in order to show him, hey, I'm a real God. And I deal with real things. So, but Dema Shikarian, God told him, do not organize this thing. Don't make any rules. Don't make any bylaws. And I'll bless it. I'll be the head of it. Now God keeps trying to get where people let God be the head instead of man being the head. So Dema Shikarian got together and a bunch of the brothers decided they better get this thing organized. And William Branham was invited to a meeting and he prophesied, do not organize this thing. Same thing that was prophesied in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And they organized it. And in the Full Gospel Businessmen, they want you to tell your testimony. If you preach any doctrine, they put you on a blacklist and won't let you come back. They're likely to shut you down in the middle of the meeting. They might shut you down in the middle of the meeting. You can't preach from the Bible. You can tell your testimony, but you can't preach anything that would be doctrine. Oh. Yeah. So you guys, this is what God does. Now, when we were in Africa, the Full Gospel Businessmen came to me in Tema. And they'd heard one of the brothers that was, they worked at the gold mines, the manganese mine and the gold mines, in Tarkwa. And so was that Tarkwa? Gee, I've been in a lot of places, Tarkwa. And, but they came and asked us if we'd have a meeting there. And, you guys, when I went to meet with these guys, these Full Gospel businessmen, they ran the School of the Mines, which is a very prestigious institution, even in Ghana, West Africa. And they put us up in the dormitories and took real good care of us. And they came to us and they said, we want you to preach. We don't want you to just tell testimonies. We want you to preach the gospel. We've heard what you're saying at the seminars. We want you to come here and say it. They said, there are no Pentecostal churches here. We want you to start a church here. We want you to build a Bible school here. We want you to come and do something in this area. We need God. We've got one Methodist church and one Presbyterian church and no Pentecostal churches. That's the dilemma we're in. We want God. And you guys, we had liberty in that meeting because you would think, well, if there were only a couple of pastors, who would show up? I mean, people came in their numbers because they heard God was on the move. That's what you want. That's what I want in my life. So Nebuchadnezzar meets that kind of a God because he's going to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they won't bow. Babylon is organization. We're going to build this tower to God. We've got a plan. And God said, as long as they all speak the same language, nothing's impossible to them. Babylon doesn't just show up in Genesis. Babylon shows up in Revelations. Genesis to Revelations, the seed of Babel, meaning confusion of tongue. You guys, the Christian church is full of confusion of tongue. You go and get every pastor in Topeka to set together, they can't understand each other. They're all speaking English, but they don't agree. They cannot hear the other person. It's like, I don't hear what you're saying. Confusion and Babel. And the last thing that fell was Babylon. God's going to bring Babylon down. But you guys, look at what it does in its impulse to deal with people. It's corrupted people with lying doctrines. Everything that you would like to hear, there's a church will tell you that's right. There's a church will tell you whatever your pleasure is, they will tell you it's right. I'm just being honest with you. That's what Babylon has produced. So there's two churches in the book of Revelations. One is New Jerusalem. The other is Babylon. New Jerusalem has its language healed. Even though it was scattered by Babylon, right? Babylon scattered Israel. So that on the day of Pentecost, all those Jews came from different nations under earth. Every nation under earth, the Bible said, yes. All Jews, because only Jews could come to the feasts. So Nebuchadnezzar, from the days that we're reading here in Daniel, he scattered the Jews all over the world. And now, 400 years later, in Jerusalem, they're still coming up to the feasts. They all just speak different languages. They come to the feast. And the Holy Ghost comes down on that day, on the day of Pentecost, and every Jew could hear what the other people were saying. So the Holy Ghost broke the power of Babel. And the Holy Ghost is the teacher. Yeah? So you can't make it any simpler than that, yeah? And yet the world is still confused about what's happening in the last days and how all the churches are full of people. God's going to send a ministry like Moses and bring God's people out of religious confusion. From Catholicism down to the United Pentecostal Church, my friends. God is going to bring His people out of Babel's confusion. Amen. And people don't like to be told that, but that's what God's going to do. And so people are going to have to come out first, because God's going to raise up a people that were never enslaved to religion. They went to church, but they could never feel like they should belong to the church. They felt like they just had to stay one with God. Somehow, it wasn't that they thought they were better than anybody else, but they just, every time they went to a church, they didn't feel like they quite fit enough to join forever. And that's what Moses was. He grew up in Egypt, but he never made bricks. So what you and I are doing is coming to that place where God's saying, okay, that's the reason I did that to you. Because I brought Moses out of the bondage, then I brought him even completely out of Egypt, and he lived in the wilderness alone. And you guys, that's one of the things that you've learned to deal with, is come to that place where you know that God will take care of you and give you an answer. And you may live in a place that has a bunch of churches, but they don't satisfy your soul. And so you know you've got to have something straight from God. And nothing less will do. When you're that kind of person, God's brought you into that place that you'll have a ministry that will ultimately bring God's people out of the religious confusion. But you can't go in to get them and join underneath what they're doing and bring them out. Because you'll love them and you'll think, well, I love these people too much to get out. And then I certainly don't want to confront them and make them angry at me. But God's got a time. So, Sandy, did that answer your question? No, Brother Ron, you haven't even got to my question. Stay right there. Don't go. Don't go anywhere. So Nebuchadnezzar said, peace be all unto you. Verse 2 said, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. The beast? God isn't afraid of the beast. The church world's afraid to have meet the beast. They're terrified of the beast. And the beast has met God because three men wouldn't bow. God said, you give me three faithful people that won't give up, won't bow to the image of this beast. I can turn this beast into somebody who believes in me. I just have to have somebody that won't bow. If everybody bows, he'll go away thinking the beast won. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Who taught him all of that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego inside of a furnace, walking around in the fire with God. Am I right? That's right. Then God gave him a dream that he was going to turn him into a beast. I'm going to show you what you are, he said. You're going to realize what you are, and when I get done with you, you'll repent to get out of where you're at as the beast. You won't want to stay as the beast. Right now you're enjoying being the beast, but you ain't going to enjoy this very long. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Listen, if you think God, if you think that somehow God is not capable of getting you to the right place at the right time, I have pastors all the time that ask me, if we don't have to do the do's and don'ts, if we don't have to learn what to do what's right and learn not to do what's wrong, then how will we ever please God? I said, well, first off, the do's and don'ts you've been learning men made up. You go from one church to another church and they'll have a whole different set of rules. So what you've got to find out is what God wants from you and then surrender to God. And God will start leading you and He'll lead you from the inside. Because here's the thing about a stop sign and no policeman. No, Beth. Not yet. Policeman? No policeman. Stop sign? Yes. If there's no policeman and there are no cars and you're in a hurry, what doth hinder? By the time I was 16 years and 2 days old, I found out stop signs actually don't stop you. They're a suggestion. Right. first time you see two cars run together, you realize how important the suggestion is. I'm not advocating running. I'm not advocating running stop signs. But what I'm telling you is, it's easy to break a law if it's not on the inside of you. See? So what God does is He brings us to a place that we love the law. We love following what that pattern is that God's established. We love it. And when you love it, it wouldn't matter if a cop's there or not. You're going to do what's right. And that's what your life ought to be. So Nebuchadnezzar says, God got a hold of my life and He won't let me go. Jesus got into my dreams. He got into my bed. I used to be oh so happy, but He changed all that real snappy. I could have been a songwriter. I know it's kind of a pathetic song, but thing is that what He's saying though? God changed me. God got in my bed. He gave me a dream, and when I woke up, I was so grieved inside I wanted answers. Yeah? This is the beast. Yeah. You don't need to fear the beast. The beast is self-induced to his own grandeur. That's what he said. He thought he was the great thing. Now listen. I saw a dream, verse 5, which made me afraid. The beast with all of his armies woke up in the night so afraid he needed an answer. And the thoughts upon my bed, the thoughts and the visions of my head, things I remembered troubled me. Stuff I've done troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. That dream woke me up. I have to have an answer to my dream. You see, that's what you and I are. You want to walk close enough to God that you know what God says. You don't have to have interpretation of dreams. You have to know what God says. If God can talk to you, God can talk to you about the interpretation of a dream. And He can give you a dream, not give you the interpretation. He loves doing that. Because He owns it, but He gave it to you. Am I right? He owns it, but He gave it to you. And if He gave it to you, it means that now He's going to open up information on the earth. Look at this. Verse 7 said, then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Wow, that's a whole, man, that's covering the spectrum as wide as you could get it. That is hard up for answers. That's just pathetic. And that's the way we still are, you guys. You drive into Lawrence, you get across from Johnny's Tavern, and there's somebody next door who will tell you how much money you've spent at Johnny's over the last 10 years. They'll tell you all kinds of stuff. The village witch is what I think she calls herself. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. I named him that, he said, of course, right? That wasn't Daniel's name. He was named chief of the magicians. Belteshazzar. How would you like to have a pagan king name you the chief of his magicians? It's like, I don't think I'm going to tell him anything. About 20 years from now, I won't be the chief of nothing. Except that Daniel told him all the stuff. You know why? He understood that God had him there working with the pagan king for a reason. With a pagan king. Because God is telling us about the last days and how He was going to raise up a people faithful, and those faithful people would shake the beast system to the ground. But in the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. According to the name of my God. Didn't change Daniel. It didn't make Daniel nothing about his God. In fact, Daniel was going to do more damage to his religion than anybody he ever met. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? plural. He just names them all. This guy has power. Well, you know, when you're dealing with God, it feels like you're dealing with a host. That's why we call him the Lord of Hosts. Wait a minute, okay. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in me, and no secret troubles you, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew, and was strong, and the height thereof reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. All flesh was fed of it. Yeah. So see, you guys, God's telling us about how the day's coming. So he said this. The leaves were fair and the fruit much. All flesh fed of it. Verse 13 said, and I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. This is the beast. You don't need to be afraid of the beast. He's afraid of our God. God just sent a watcher down to watch him in his bedroom. Seemed uncomfortable to him. I mean, he's telling the story, not me. And a holy one came down from heaven. He knows about heaven. He knows about holy. He knows about watchers. He knows about intrusion. He knows about turmoil. He knows about fear. Yeah? God knows how to change it. If you're going down the wrong road, God will get a hold of your heart. He'll just squeeze you. And you realize, wow, I got to spend more time in prayer. I got to spend more time in prayer. God knows how to get a hold of you. Look, and sometimes he wakes us up at night, you guys, just to pray and have fellowship. I'm not telling you, if you wake up and you're burdened, that can be intercession. I always ask God, is it me you're talking to? Because I feel this presence of God in this place, but I feel burdened. Is it something you're telling me, or am I praying for somebody else? If it's for somebody else, I'm turning that to serious prayer. If it's me, I'm turning it to more serious prayer. Now listen, he cried aloud and said thus. This is what he told me. Lay down on the tree. Cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves. And scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Wow. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. If you were what God considered the beast, if you were the epitome of the flesh let loose in its own power and emotions, if you were all of that, God could turn you around. God could turn you around. That's the great thing about God. That's the great thing about God. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, plural, and the demand by the word of the holy ones. This is demanded. Well, to the intent that the living, this is the reason God did this. This is the reason the beast is going to spring up in the last days, you guys. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. How about the beast? How about in the kingdom of the beast? Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, whom he wanted to kill, he killed. Whom he wanted to keep alive, he kept alive. Didn't matter. He made the decrees. If he didn't want you to live, you just died. If he said you could live, you could live. He held that kind of sway over humanity. that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men, not the bestest of men. Right. No such word as bestest. This is the basest. This is like your third base. People run over you. You're low, am I right? You're staring at me. God sets up over the kingdoms of men the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are unable to make known unto me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. The beast knew there was a holy God. He may tell you there's no such thing as creationism, but he knows there's a God. He knows there's a God. You guys, he could have put sweat glands in your forehead and hair on your forehead, and everybody you meet would go, instead, he tucked it under arms. Am I right? Have you ever been somewhere and you just kept your arms down? Because you were doing something all free and you realized, well, someone in here needs a shower. Wow, some Dial soap. So, but is that God? You can put him down. I mean, it don't help completely, but it helps a lot. You guys, that's genius creation. It is. It's thoughtful. He thought you out. He gave you a covering you could cut and it would fix itself because he thought you would probably cut yourself sometime in life. I was walking along the top of a chain link fence at my house. I could walk all the way around, all the way back. I was, what was the famous tightrope walkers? Yeah. Well, I could walk all around it. Well, there was just a couple of them that the thing had been bent up and I fell off, and as my hand went down one side of it and I went down the other side, it opened my arm up all the way up to that place I was telling you about a minute ago. And so I had blood seriously oozing from my epidermal covering. But what God does is he made it to fix. I can show you the scar, but he made it to fix. You can't do that to your upholstery in your car. You put a gash that long on the upholstery in your car, it'll still be there. I should duct tape it. Who doesn't know that looks good? So the beast is brought down by God. Am I right? You and I have beast in us. Calvary takes the beast out. Calvary takes the beast out of you, takes it out of me. The great thing about the church is you find out about the beast in other people. And then eventually you start finding out about the beast in you. And you realize, wow, I have it in me. And then you're glad that God's getting it out of all of us. And we've all had some midnight sessions where God had to talk about something going on in our life. And we woke up realizing the watchers were watching. And the Holy God had something to say to you. But you guys, he always left you better than he found you. Even the disciples that were afraid of him because they thought it was the grim reaper walking on the water, I guarantee you, they thought that death was crossing the water. And when he said, don't be afraid, it is I, it's interesting, isn't it? He called himself I. I. It is I. It's like, well, you didn't call me yourself Yahweh. I don't know who you are. You didn't call yourself Joshua. That's Hebrew. You didn't call yourself Jesus. That's Greek. You called yourself I. Peter didn't say I who. Did he? Because he knew his voice. See, I'm just saying that because people are all crazy about whether or not you say Yahweh or Yeshua or whatever. the beast. I can't read this without knowing that God has triumphed over the beast in me and you. He's going to bring the church to a place where the beast doesn't draw us. Because you saw every beast was under this tree. The beast congregated under this tree, under the shadow of this tree. I'm congregating under a tree, not this tree. And you and I want to walk in that place, but we want the beast out of us. And that's the great thing about what God knows how to do. So you're going to have some experiences where God will wring out of you your sense of peace to get you to pay attention to what's going on. That's not a bad idea. That's a good idea, because the great thing is He gets you to where He wants you to be. And He is a comfort to you. Listen, if you spend much time without comfort, you didn't pray seriously when He woke you up. If you're in a war that has to be won, that may take you a long time to get peace. Don't misunderstand me. Everything I'm talking about is not those momentary things. There are some things we go through battles. I went through a battle with depression for more than 6 years. God delivered me from it. And that's what the Spirit of God does to us to keep us. He showed me that I had power over that thing. But it had beat me up so bad, I was sure it had power over me. It convinced me it had power over me. And then God convinced me I had power over it, and that He had power over it. That's what this chapter is like. It's like, who has power over the beast? God does. You do. And God's going to get it out of you so that you don't live under that tree to be fed. You don't live under that tree to be fed. I guarantee you. God knows how to feed you. He knows how to take care of you. And you're not going to have to get all those things straightened out. This is the thing, you guys. Verse 18 said, "This dream my king Nebuchadnezzar has seen, now declare the interpretation of Belteshazzar. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but you're able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." You want that. You want that testimony in this hour. You want that testimony in this hour. When Belteshazzar couldn't read the writing on the wall, his wife said, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the living God, the holy God. And he understands interpretations. You get him and he'll tell you what that writing on the wall means." Yeah? You want to be that. You want to be called for. When nobody knows the answers, you want to be called for. I don't care if it's in your neighborhood. I don't care if it's in your neighborhood. I don't care how big and large it is. You want people to know the reputation that if they need an answer, they can talk to you. They can talk to you. And believe me, God will do that in your life. That's what he wants to do in your life. That can be one of the most important things you determine as a plan in your life. God is going to talk to me so clearly. I want answers, not just for me. You start with answers for you, but I want answers for other people as well. But you have to believe it for you first. Because it's a good way to experiment, yes? If the voice tells you to quit your job and go out into the wilds of Nebraska, 20 miles from anything, and you believe it's God, the only thing you could do is go. Because you better find out if it's God, right? Because if you stay where you've got a good job and everything's moving peachy keen, but you have that voice tell you to go, you can live your whole life with a nice job. Until the watchers wake you up in the night. You don't want to waste much time getting to that place, right? You want to go. This is what God does, and he does it well. So, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished. 19th verse, he was astonished for 1 hour. I like the word astonished. Because it sounds like a brick wall. It sounds like a dark cave. It sounds like no interpretation came. And we thought you had all the answers. It's very hard to keep your mouth shut when people think you got the answers. Right? One hour. You guys, 1 hour is nothing except in the presence of all the magicians, soothsayers, and all these other wise guys. 1 hour in front of a king is a long time in silence. I just stare at him like, I mean, everybody else couldn't answer him, right? So now you're his last best hope, and he knows you got the answers. Why? I don't know why he didn't come to you first. God just held it from me. It's like, say something. Your brain would scream, say something. You're Daniel. Yes, I'm Daniel. I'm Daniel. I'm only Daniel. And he could sit there a whole hour with his mouth shut, waiting for what? God. And his thoughts troubled him. Daniel's thoughts troubled him. You know why they troubled him? He saw the picture. The tree had been cut down. I guarantee you he knew that the beast lived under that tree. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. So, the king realized something in that dream is troubling him like it troubled me. And Daniel answered and said, and actually it's Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, and whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, which upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is you. See how God didn't give him a soft answer? It's you. And Daniel didn't give him a soft answer. He said, you're that tree that's going to get cut down. For your greatness has grown and reached unto heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, and he hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an ox, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you, after that you shall have known that the heavens do rule. See what God wants to do to the beast in you, the beast in me? Just make us realize. God rules. He'll rule in you. Faith accepts that. Can we accept it for Nebuchadnezzar? If this is true, that God's going to prove to him he can rule in him? Do you doubt he can rule in you? Do you ever doubt that he could rule in you? Read this. When your mind tells you, I don't know if I've disobeyed God, I don't know if I've missed God, I'm sure something, I don't know. Listen, when your brain starts telling you something is going awry and you don't know what it is, read this. Because if God would tell Nebuchadnezzar an answer so sure, he would tell you. If he could get Nebuchadnezzar to understand the heavens and God and who rules, he could do the same thing to me and you. And you guys, the most important thing we learn is who rules. Who rules? He does. And you guys, that's the precious thing about God. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to forsake you. He bought you at Calvary. And he bought you to prove his love to you. He loves you. That's the great thing about love. Man, parental love is the best thing you ever had. It modifies every thought. It challenges everything you feel, every emotion. No matter what emotion you have, if you get angry, love channels that. It checks it. doesn't let it get beyond itself. You guys, when the emotional man can override the love, you need to spend more time with God. Children can make you angry, but you don't want that anger to show out against the child. God didn't bring a child into us to have anger address him. It is to teach us that anger has to be modified. First enough, you see, by the time your kids get old enough to start throwing angry fits, you've already felt anger at some of the stuff they've done. And you've learned to bring it under dominion. And so now you can bring it under dominion in them. So, how do you bring it under dominion in you? You train yourself. Anger. You have to train yourself about anger. I have to train myself about anger. Everybody has to train themselves about anger. You have to train yourself with the word shut up. Or stop. Or cool down. You have to have something that stops you right away because you get this alert that goes off in your brain. The Spirit of God will show you. Your mind will tell you, whoa, you're angry. And your thought was not a good thought. You're thinking about just grabbing that child and shaking him. You know better than that. So, you're going to whip your kid with a switch? Some guy told me that he had a 3-year-old living in his house. His daughter had a baby before she was married. And he said, and he don't mind for nothing. He said, I cut me a little piece of hose. I'll whip that kid. 3 years old. He whipped him with a hose. Nah. You confront people like that. You whip yourself with a hose. You whip yourself with a hose. When you whip yourself with a hose, you whip your child with a hose. First you find out what it feels like. You like the feeling of it, you dish it out on them. You don't like the feeling, don't dish it out on them. See, you know how God deals with us? Tenderly. That's what parenting is. You think God never made God mad? You think I've never made God mad? Of course I've never made... Of course I've made God mad. But you guys, what he does with his anger is he deals with me because he trains me. He brings me up from the behavior that he doesn't want, that he finds so odious. You think he liked Nebuchadnezzar? He made him king, but do you think he liked Nebuchadnezzar's behavior? Absolutely not. This man was ruthless. This man, you wouldn't want this man to be king over you. This was not a nice guy. This guy believed in torturing people. The Bible is really not fully descriptive what this guy was. God brought him down the same way he dealt with other people. He made him afraid like he made other people afraid, am I right? He woke him up one night and said, listen to me, my friend. I'm going to cut your tree down. And I'm going to band it with steel, with iron, and with brass. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to put a ring of judgment on your life. I'm going to leave the stump in the ground and the roots in the ground. You're going to come back. Because the reason I'm taking you down to this place where you recognize that you eat grass with the animals. You guys, I believe part of his mind understood where he was at. Part of his mind was grieved about where he was at. And then 7 years passed over him. And when he got done with that lesson, the reason God did that to him is when he came back, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in the earth, in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. God didn't want to destroy him. God wanted him to praise him. God wanted him to praise him. God wanted him to praise him in all the earth. He wanted him to come back from his bondage out in the grass. Come back and say, there's a God. And he already said it. Listen, over here, listen, la, la, la. Verse 3. Thus Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whose God? Their God. who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word that yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not his God yet. He's not his God yet. It's not his God yet. It's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The beast can see that. Shall be cut in pieces. I will punish anybody that says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is an alignment with the stars. That is seeking the refuge of the mighty God that you just offended, but his kids didn't burn. Ooh, that was a quick turnaround. Am I right? They shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then he promoted them. But it still wasn't his God yet because he was still the beast and getting beastier. Baser. Okay. And then the very next chapter, God said, you think that was marvelous what I did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Watch what I do with him. And the chapter doesn't start. Look how the chapter doesn't start with the punishment. It starts with the testimony of great God and what went on. So he tells you, listen, I thought of God to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Wow, he sounds like a Pentecostal preacher. And the church world's afraid of the beast. God could teach the beast. So he can teach me and you. That's a precious thing, you guys. There's no missing the point of this scripture. All right.
Thank you. I was reading a while ago in it was in 2 Kings 4, where it's talking about Elijah raising one son. And I felt like that story kind of parallels with 1 Kings 17, where Elijah raises the little son. And I was wondering because both Elijah and Elijah,
of course, because Jesus became flesh. So you could touch flesh to flesh. And see, he raised the dead. But the point was that we know that God's resurrection life. But this prophecy is that there was going to be a man come, like Elijah's flesh, like Elisha's flesh. And that when the dead need to be raised, it would be raised in his body, the touch with his body. And when he went to the cross at Calvary, all humanity touched, were touched by his flesh. All humanity. And death got swallowed up. Because that's exactly what he did. He drew us to himself. You can't think of a more intimate moment than to take a child that's dead and to put the warmth of your body on that child. To revive that child. Not because of the warmth of your body, but by the life force that lives in you. And that's what Jesus did. And that resurrection life is what we are brought to by what he did at Calvary. So both of those pictures, both Elijah and Elisha, were a picture. Elijah, of course, was a picture of Jesus before he was crucified, and Elisha was a picture of him after he was crucified. And you could see the difference in the ministries. In the first part, he didn't change governments. The Roman Empire is still the Roman Empire. And the Sanhedrin Council was still the Sanhedrin Council. But after Calvary, he changed governments. He began to move governments. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And after that, he didn't let governments stay the way they were. He began to orchestrate everything that went on in the lives of his church. So that's the precious thing about what God's doing. And down through the ages, he has kept that promise to us. So that life-giving force, touched by him. There's nothing so precious as coming into the presence of God and feeling that touch, that real, that God is there where you're at. And when you feel like that, you know that you got your answer. So, absolutely. Resurrection life. Heidi.
In Romans 8, verse 38, I was wondering why it was that. And it seems like, you know, he's talking about, you know, God not forsaking us when it comes to that scripture, and then it says the more the conquerors. And it seems kind of rough. And I know that soul that's from talks about how God is at the center, but I just don't understand why he could talk it.
Sure. Okay, let's read. Well, he's talking about what we go through. Okay? So let's go a little bit. Okay, what she asked Doreen was in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And when you read that, it seems what Heidi is saying is the same thing I felt when I read that and paid attention to what it was actually saying, is that it seemed a little abrupt. You could break it to us a little easier. You're my sheep. I love you. La, 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 la. Nighty night. Nighty night. What do you mean by nighty night? Well, you know. Sleep. All the sheep have big eyes. Okay, so we're going to go back to 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. That's what you and I want to remember about each other. Because we couldn't be brought to this place where God is drawing us in, deeper in Him, except that God has elected us. Because many are called, few are chosen. And Paul, talking to the Gentiles, and Peter both, said, make sure your election, sure. Make your calling election, sure. So, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. So you guys, long before I can make an assessment of you, God will have justified the thing that I want to deal with. Unless it's parental and it needs to be dealt with. So what I want to know is that peace that God is actually doing those things in your life. And there's some things that you need the fivefold ministry for that bring those things to a conclusion in your life. So it isn't that God won't lead us to those things, because God does most certainly lead us. The disciples walking down the road deciding who is the greatest among them, and Jesus said, what are you talking in the way? So it is, who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, they were getting ready to lay it on themselves. Because he didn't accuse them, he just said, what was it you were talking? So then they had to say, well, we don't want to say anything about the elect. But we were talking about who is the greatest. He said, okay. Okay, who is he that condemns? Wise not to condemn, yes? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, who is it that condemneth? It's Christ that died. So what we want, you guys, is not to walk in that place of condemnation with someone else or ourselves. We want the Spirit and presence of God to resolve those issues. And he does do it because he's saying, hey, I'm making this person. So if you're angry at a person for something they're doing, you're forgetting you're actually angry at God. You need to write down a little note. I'm so angry at God because he hasn't taken that out of him. I'm so angry at God because he hasn't quite perfected that thing in him. It's a defect and I think he should fix it. Because remember, it's God. And it really makes it way easier for you to deal with the person because you realize, actually, I think I'm kind of miscommunicating my sense of injustice here. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See how he starts that? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation... Now we're going to talk about tribulation in 36. Shall tribulation separate me from God? No. Depends on what you're watching. So he keeps telling... Look, I mean, we could have started in 30. We could started in 29. You got a few minutes. Let's go to 29. For whom he did foreknow, that would be you. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What is predestination about? It's about his people being conformed to the image of his Son. And anyone who tells you there's no such thing as predestination doesn't understand God's talking about the church being conformed to the image of his Son. There is a plan of God for the church. And it is not for me and you to all have a good time at ice cream socials, although we should. What he said is that we are predestined to be in the image of his Son. Right? It doesn't have to do with all these crazy things people talk about. They talk about if you're predestined, then you couldn't possibly miss salvation. Well, how about, let's do it this way. Let's narrow down the predestination for the goal. Because predestination, everybody knows what a destination is, right? So a predestination is the best way to travel, isn't it? You don't go to the airport and say, I want a ticket to anywhere. You could, but when you get there, you'll only be there. And then you just tell them, I don't want to know where I'm going. Just give me a cheap seat on a fast plane. The whole fun of traveling is your destination. Pick a destination. The church, you know what the church's destination is? Heaven before tribulation. Not a bad destination. And that ain't a bad destination, except it isn't our destination. Our destination is to go through tribulation and shine like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because God's going to bring the beast to his knees by the people that didn't bow. Wow. Okay, so what's your destination? To be conformed. To be conformed. Now, does that mean you can just act any way you want? You're still going to go to heaven? Do you know what conformed means? I worked for TRW Corporation. And I ran capacitors. And so I had two dielectrics and two mylar coverings. And so this machine ran off these four spools and it created aluminum on both ends and mylar that kept the aluminum from touching itself to the other mylar. And so then they stuck little aluminum fins in both ends and covered it with plastic. And then you could charge it with electricity. You could put it in a charging spot and fill it with electricity, and it would be like a battery, and you could hand it to somebody, and when they touched it, it would shark the daylights out of them because it carried a charge. And the bigger the capacitor, the bigger the capacity for the electricity that held. I did that. And my brother Paul wrapped them in the plastic. He had a machine. And that machine, he put those little things up there, a bunch of them on a tray, and he put it in that, and then that machine would come down, and you could hear the plastic injected. And when the plastic was injected, that thing would pop up, and what used to be my pretty silver things with silver and mylar were plastic, yellow or red. Wow. Didn't look at all like they used to look. And you know what happened to that plastic? It was in pellets and buckets. But when they put it in that machine, it heated it until it was gel or liquid. And then they shot the liquid into that mold, and it was conformed by the pressure to that mold. I worked at Gardner Denver Company. They had a 25,000-pound hammer, and they took pieces of steel that weighed over 100 pounds, and they would move them with these overhead things into this 25,000-pound hammer, and it was glowing red. It was so hot, it was at melting temperature. You could see the heat emanating off this piece of steel. And then the guy that stuck it in there had a wooden pedal, and he'd push that pedal down, and 25,000 pounds of pressure would make it into something it was not before. It did not come out looking like the little round piece of glowing red metal it was. It came out looking like a jackhammer handle. The body of a jackhammer. That's what they did. 25,000 pounds. So, predestined to be conformed. That piece of metal was conformed to the image of the die in the 25,000 pound hammer. It's conformed to the image. So if someone tells you that you can live any way you want because you're predestined, they left out the hammer. They left out that you're going to be conformed to the image of the Son. So God's just going to take me and you and put us in this little place, and then we're going to look up, and here comes this thing that looks just like Jesus. And boom, squish! And we're all going to go, whoa, look at us. I mean, look at him. Wow. And that's what predestined. That's what you're predestined for. What success is that? Are you going to study so that you'll squeeze right? You can't study so you squeeze right. When it comes time to squeeze, he squeezes you and you just squeeze. I'm just telling you. That's the great thing about God. We're all worried about getting our brain set. You know what it is? It's surrender. Because you know where you want to be? You want God to tell you, get in there. Get in that place. You say, it looks a little tight. And look at those people. I love most of them, but some of them. And he just says, shut up and get in. And those people that don't, won't be conformed to the image of the Son. You and I want that. You and I want that. Because the world needs to see Jesus. So what Paul says here is this. Over here in 30. Was I at 30 yet? No, 29. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's going to work on you righteously. He is going to get it done. And you might as well, make this one of your goals to be predestined, to be conformed. And you don't have to put predestined down. You can avoid that. That just says that's your destination. To be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now we're at a birth process, right? Conformed to the birth process? Listen to me. Do you know that when I came out of the birth canal, it formed my little head? It did. Babies that are cesarean are way prettier than babies that got squeezed out. When your mother squeezes you out, you don't look the same as the little baby that they cut open. It's like, oh, I just feel so good. You don't know anything about pressure when you're a cesarean. God's got to bring us to an understanding that says, here's our deal. You were born under that kind of pressure. And it is touch and go when you're being shoved through that place. You guys, there are mothers who die in that process. There are babies who die in that process. My cousin, her very first baby. Never mind. It's worse than you'd want to know. But the baby died in the process. And they had to dissect the baby to get it out. And her very first baby at 19 years old, she watched cut from her body. That's the pressure that you got to be able to get through. Breech babies can be strangled by the mother's muscles. And they die because it wraps around their neck. So then they can't get the head out. Now I'm just telling you, this is pressure. Be conformed. Being conformed. Then the next thing he talks about is birth. Yes? Then he said this. Moreover, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. So he rang your number, and you know what you answered. Everybody in this place, I don't care who you are, you answered. Somehow you got a call, and you answered the phone. you picked up. So whom he predestinated, he called. And the reason was he doesn't want to predestine you without your consent and your loving knowledge. He wants you to love him. He could grab anybody off the street and force them into being conformed. Not him. This whole thing is about him loving. The earnest expectation of the creature. Listen. And whom he called, then he also justified. He justified you. He justified you. You didn't justify yourself. You're justified by faith. Religion says you have to justify yourself. How can you justify yourself? We try to do justification on ourselves. Lord, I did that because, and we sound like two kids fighting. The reason I did that was because they did this. That's justify, yeah? Well, when we learn to not justify ourselves on the things that we do, we either repent, or we understand that we're not going to accept that accusation because the devil can accuse us of things we're not guilty of. You can be accused of things you're not guilty of. So you have to be able to separate fact from fiction because the devil will accuse you all the time. Said this. So he said, and I'm here. Well, I went back. I love this chapter. I do that, don't I? So, 31 said, what shall we say then to these things? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When the devil tells you haven't earned something in the body of Christ, negate that. You don't earn it. You can receive it. It's free. How shall he not with him also freely give us what? Well, so that pretty much settles the issue about what it is I've got to earn. Yeah. Jesus told the disciples, freely you have received, freely give. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We read that earlier. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who makes intercession for us? See how this works? It's an ongoing thing. It isn't that I'm not going to make mistakes, but he lives to make intercession for me. And part of that intercession is he talks to me about what's going on in my life. He doesn't just make intercession and leave me making the same mistakes. Intercession is about him dealing with the issues and bringing me to the understanding of it. That's the reason I have the voice. It's the reason that the watchers can show up in my bedroom. Am I right? That's how God can show up in your room and you know he's there and you do not want to mess. It's like, wow, that's what intercession is. He lives to make intercession for me. He brings me through it by interceding. But what good is just talking about me being justified if I'm not changed by the wisdom that he would impart to me? Good intercession works both ways. It works between us. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He makes mediation between me and God. And so he tells me, son, shut it up. Now, Father. He didn't mean to say some of those things. But I can tell you, he will tell you, would you stop? Stop. God's a wise God. And that's what this high priest does. You guys, the high priest dealt with the issues of the people, yes? Because he went through the exact same thing that you go through. The Bible said he was made a faithful high priest. How? Because he suffered everything you went through. Now look, if he doesn't deal with your issues, why would he suffer what you go through? He understands what you're going through. His understanding gives him compassion for you, but he's not left with just compassion. He doesn't just look at you and think, poor little failing child. That poor little failing child. Look how many times he's run into that glass door. He doesn't know it's a glass door. Somebody ought to tell him, it's glass. And God don't laugh at you. He doesn't take video of you because, well. Anybody want to see my grand? Listen, you guys, you see some videos on YouTube, but you wonder who the adult was that took the picture. You're hoping it's a 9-year-old kid that got his mother's phone. Couldn't be an adult take a picture of that stuff. Now he said this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather than risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. You guys, if I can be separated from the love of Christ, does that define my predestination even better? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now he's telling you, shall tribulation? No, it shouldn't, but we've seen people, the tribulation did separate them. It shouldn't separate me. But he's talking about separation from God. It's interesting because there are people that teach, man, if you're predestined, you can't be separated from God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He said, have I got your attention? Everybody goes, amen. You got our attention. He said, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Are we together? He shouts. And we're thinking it's a little abrupt. See how he does that? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And you guys, you know what? When you love somebody, and that's the thing, is that when the love of God gets inside of you and people start raging against Him and who He is, something inside of you stands up. It becomes adamant. To shut up is impossible. You become like the prophets of old that said they were like a vessel about to explode. That's what you want in your life. That's what I want in my life. Conformed to the image of the Son. He realized he was accounted as a sheep for the slaughter, yes? And before his shearers was dumb. Isaiah, yes? So what he was, we are. And he loved us enough to die for us. And he wants us to love enough, love him enough to die for him. And you guys, Christianity's deviated a long ways from that depth of relationship. We're not talking about a mental acquiescence. Not that. It's not thinking, I could do that. Peter tried that. It's not that. It is coming to the place that you love him so much that somebody else girds you and takes you where you could never go. That's what Jesus told Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to die for me. Peter said, I can assure you I won't. I'm pretty sure I won't. Give me a rooster and enough time, and I'll deny you. I can't go through what you went through. I'm sorry, I can't. I'm not made of what you're made of. So we're not bragging tonight that we're going to do this. We're just saying, here's the thing. I want to be conformed to the image of the Son. Conformed to the image of the Son. That's what starts the process. If I'm conformed to the image of the Son, when I get to the place like Peter was, Jesus said, Peter, listen, when you were young, you girded yourself. And you went where you could go. And you could see it nowhere. You couldn't go anywhere. But when you're old, another will gird you and take you where you could not go. That's the glory of this being conformed to the image of the Son. You're transformed that much. You're that different. You don't just look like Him. You feel like Him. The truth is worth living for. And truth is worth dying for. And when we come to that kind of seriousness in Christianity, we realize, I have to draw closer to Jesus. Friends come by and say, let's go out. You think, I have to draw nearer to Christ. Something in me is begging me to come spend time with God. Because I feel the urgency of the hour. And I feel like I haven't quite got the destination right yet. So I'm going to go spend some time with God. You spend time with God, you'll be at the destination, I guarantee you. As it is written, for thy sake, for your sake, for your sake. Man, when you love somebody, you do anything for their sake. You get that, right? You love them enough, you'll do anything for their sake. We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37 starts with nay. Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Yeah. In other words, let's accept this understanding. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, if I'm accounted for the slaughter, I'm persuaded, verse 38, neither death nor life, because life can be as grueling as death. Living in the face of temptation, living in the time of discouragement, John on the Isle of Patmos. You guys, how do you keep discouragement away from an old man that's just worn out? He can hardly get up in the morning, hardly move, every muscle in his body hurts, and he has to work all day long. He can hardly sleep at night, his old bones ache and creak, and next morning he's going to be up in the dark to get out and start his day. Sometimes the temptation to give up, to despair or discouragement is rampant. And what you have to do is realize, oh, wait a minute, no, I've got a better foundation. I'm going to go spend some time with God. And he goes and spends time with God. We can tell he spends time with God because the Bible said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So on his Sabbath day, he gets caught up in the Spirit. Why? Because he's spending time with God. And God bothers to talk to him about all of this tremendous revelation of Jesus Christ. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, so we are counted. But you guys, if you read it without that sense of being predestined to the Son, if you read it without the embodiment of His presence and the fullness of God, if you read it, it's a stark set of words. When you cover yourself in the closeness of His presence, when you bury yourself under His wing, and you begin to realize the preciousness of God that sets you apart from the rest of the world, and for His sake, whatever came up, you would choose the road that would take you past all those things. Because what can separate you from the love of God? Death? No. No. Life? No. Cannot. So, thank you, Jesus. All right. Thank you, God. Lord, we praise you for your mercy and goodness. We pray, Jesus, that you would touch every person in this place. Lord, that the things that we talked about, Lord, you would bless again and again in our lives with your Holy Spirit. God, what's truth, bring to our mind in revelation from you. God, make it come alive. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come on every person in this place. I'm asking you, we're in agreement. God, you said if we agreed as touching any one thing, we'd have it. We agree on the spirit of wisdom and revelation from you to come on us. God, that when we read our Bibles, they touch us. The words impact us with voice. And God, that we recognize you speaking to us. God, we pray it in your name. God, that we see the revelation of you. God, we ask it in your name. Lord, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We want your word to draw us into that conversation that changes the way we think. And we want our prayer time to draw us into the conversation, God, that yields ourselves to that will of God that we pray for to come to pass in us and the church. We pray these things in your precious name. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday night for church. Prayer.